The Old Testament reading for the 12th Sunday after Trinity is from Isaiah chapter 29. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 7, 31 to 37. The sermon title is "Jesus Opens Closed Ears and Lips." The gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four gospels. It is almost half the length of the Gospel of Luke. Although all four Gospels contain both the acts and teaching of Jesus, Mark was most interested in Jesus' actions, particularly his miracles. You could summarize Mark's style in a formulaic way by saying, Jesus went to a town. He taught the people. Then he healed many. His greatest miracle there was, and then fill in the blank. And then he and his disciples moved on to the next town. That's kind of like little chapters throughout the Gospel of Mark. The miracle found in our text is reported only by Mark. Prior to the miracle, we see Jesus making one of his many trips from place to place, from town to town. In this text, Jesus was traveling to the great Hellenistic cities of Tyre and Sidon, and then head back to the Sea of Galilee. The events in our gospel take place in the rural region of the Decapolis. This was just to the southeast of the Sea of Galilee and to the east of Samaria. Friends or relatives often brought the sick or disabled to Jesus to have him healed their loved one. And this happened also in our text. In this case, a deaf man was brought to Jesus. Mark accurately describes what often accompanies deafness, namely impaired speech. Muteness does not mean the lack of ability to speak at all, but rather the lack of ability to speak in a way that most people can understand you, besides your immediate family members. You might remember the story of Helen Keller, who was deaf, mute, and also blind. Speech came to Helen only with difficulty after many years with a private tutor. The story was told in a book Helen wrote herself, titled The Story of My Life. A classic movie based on the book was made years ago, starring Patty Duke and Anne Bancroft. If you want to understand the condition of the deaf, both the movie and the book will help you sympathize and understand their plight. Jesus sympathized with the plight of the deaf mute man who was brought to him. We can see this in verse 34, where Mark observes that Jesus groaned or sighed. Here we see the compassion and the love of God. Although Jesus is God, the supreme ruler of the universe, and the Lord of earth and of heaven and hell, and although he is the supreme judge who will judge all men and women on the last day, Jesus is still saddened to see the suffering of his children. Suffering because of their fall in Eden. The Christian God, whom you see in Jesus, is not some autocratic tyrant who does not care about you. He is your loving and caring Father. What Jesus feels is what your Heavenly Father feels. Because Jesus groaned when he saw the deaf-mute man, you know that he loves and cares for you too, no matter what your condition, no matter what your sin. He loves you and wants only the best for you. This love and care are what caused Jesus to go to the cross so that you could be saved from your sins, from death, and from hell, and so live with him in eternity. Jesus healed this man in a special way. Often when Jesus did a miracle, he only spoke a word, single word, and the sick person was healed. But in this case, the deaf man would have not heard that word. So here Jesus uses a type of sign language. Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear to tell him that the first object of the upcoming verb was his hearing. Then Jesus took some of his own saliva and placed it on the man's lips to tell him the second object of the upcoming verb was his speaking. Then facing the deaf man, so that the deaf man could see Jesus' lips, he then used a three-syllable word in Aramaic, which means open up. In sign language, this word with the preceding actions meant open up the hearing and the speaking. And the man was immediately healed, and he knew who had done it and how. Why did Jesus heal the deaf-mute man in this special way? The Bible does not say, but I think we can make a reasonable guess. Jesus wanted the deaf-mute man to know who healed him and how he was healed. It was not simply the presence or the touch of Jesus that healed. Jesus healed only those who had faith in him, as his experience in Nazareth demonstrated, Mark chapter 6, 5-6. When Jesus healed, he almost always spoke a word or command in a language that the people of the day understood. And it was not the power of the word itself, because you and I can use words too, but the power of Jesus' word that accomplished that healing. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And so when Jesus gives a command, the creation must obey him. The phenomenon of miracles deserves some additional comment in our day and age. Ever since the Enlightenment, starting in the 17th century, with Benedict Spinoza and the deists in England, many philosophers and scholars and educated people have argued that miracles don't happen and they can't happen. These arguments were put into popular form by the Lodges, the Masons, and other, quote, free thinkers, with the intent that the Bible and the Christian Church would finally be discredited and abandoned. Our most famous deist in America was our president, Thomas Jefferson, who, as you may know, has the largest statue in Washington, D.C. He even published his own Bible in which he removed all the miracles. Now, the arguments of the deists and the freethinkers are back in style again, in popular books of what are known as the New Atheists. The most popular of these writers are Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, and Richard Dawkins. In Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, published in 2006, he argues that no rational person can believe in the New Testament with its accounts of the virgin birth, the resurrection, and other miracles. According to Dawkins and other New Atheists, all the miracles that were supposedly accomplished by Jesus simply didn't happen. Now, you have to admit that there is consistency in the arguments of the New Atheists. If Jesus was not God, and if he was just another man like you and me, well, then of course, he could not and did not do miracles. The New Atheists do not believe that Jesus is God, so it makes sense in their view that he didn't do miracles. What doesn't make sense is when liberal Protestants claim to believe that Jesus is God, but then they reject his miracles. If Jesus was God, why couldn't he do whatever he wanted to do? Liberal Protestant scholars and pastors are arrogant to tell God what he can and can't do. If Jesus is a loving and caring God, which is what we Lutherans confess, then why wouldn't he do things to help people in need with the powers that he had, as we see in our gospel lesson today? I hope that you can see from this discussion that the phenomena of Jesus' miracles and his divine nature go together. You can't separate the two. If you deny one, you deny the other. If you believe in one, you must believe the other. There is no reasonable halfway house. Neither the Bible nor the Christian church gave any other testimony about Jesus and his miracles until the Protestant church was affected and corrupted by the Enlightenment philosophy in the 19th century. Although the miracles of Jesus reported in the New Testament are great and wonderful, and they prove who he is, there is an even greater miracle of Jesus that happens every day in the Christian church. That is when the Word of God and the sacraments penetrates the closed ears of unbelievers and changes their hearts so that they are feared. They are filled with fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We know this happens because, despite your natural state of unbelief and sin, you confess your faith in the creeds in church every Sunday. Furthermore, the faith that God creates in your heart through the Word and sacraments bursts forth every Sunday in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. We say in the Matins liturgy, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. We believers are truly all at least once deaf-mutes, whose hearts, ears, and lips Jesus has healed and continues to heal through his word and sacraments. Thanks be to God for his grace and love, seen in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen.